And I wonder how you slept. And I wonder if that was one of the first things you asked each other when you got up this morning. How did you sleep? Well, sleeping and not sleeping can be very important, as we're going to find out. And God is working right there. Whether we're sleeping or not sleeping, God never sleeps. I've decided to call today's session Seeing in the Dark. And therefore I'll put my glasses on. Seeing in the dark. The times I see God's hand working helps me to trust him for the times when I can't see. And in those times I trust him and pour my heart out before him. And as I do, believe it or not, I begin to see. And he helps me see. He helps me see that God is bigger than all that is happening and all that has happened. He is in control, and in his infinite wisdom, power and love, he's working. And he's working in all things, great and small, as we saw yesterday. He's bringing out his purposes and fulfilling his promises. His plans are for good, and he even overrules evil. He overrules the works of the wicked and the sinister strokes of Satan. God is bigger than that. What he permits, he has foreseen, and he fits it all together. This is huge, isn't it? God, and we as God's people, we're assured of his special love, his special care. Do you know what his final purpose for this whole world is? It is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's the purpose. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. In the darkest times, in the darkness, we often feel overwhelmed and engulfed by that darkness, don't we? I think of the ravages of war, of the massacre last Sunday, of the Holocaust, many things that just seem too big. What can we do in times like this? We can put our trembling hand in God's hand and trust. We cannot see or understand, but this thing we know, God reigns in everything. Now the book of Esther has helped us to see, hasn't it? We see here people in authority under God's authority. We see here God active and present in history. It's not just, you know, running along. God is there. We've seen people with freedom to choose, and yet God overruling the choices that they make and working for good. We've seen him working behind the scenes and preserving his people. We've seen here in Esther that God never lets his people go. Even in captivity, he was there with them, protecting them and bringing them forward to his purposes, his great purpose, the coming of the Messiah. And we've seen that even though we didn't see God's name in the book of Esther, that Esther and Mordecai had a firm trust, and he is there, right there in working with them, and they are depending on him in faith. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. But ladies, we can see so much further than Esther, can't we? And so we're amazed at her faith there. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We've seen how he came and died for us, fulfilling all God's plans and purposes. And we've seen his victory over sin and death and Satan. We've seen it all. And we can see from his word that in the dark times, God is there working out his precious promises. And in faith, we can feel secure in this. You know, in the last weeks, I've built quite a close relationship with our little Mitsubishi van. And I've been trundling along, sometimes to places of joy, visiting my granddaughter. She's beautiful. But then other times I've had to travel to places of sorrow, with our son in trouble once again. But as I've travelled, I've gone in this little Mitsubishi van with the tapes playing, And you know, I've felt encased and carried. And I thought, that's what God does for me. He surrounds me, He encases me, and He's carrying me. You are all around me on every side. You protect me with your power. And that's Psalm 139, verse 5. Let's look at chapter 5 and 6 of Esther. And once again, we're going to see God's careful control. In chapter 5, we've got people in power. And here we've got God is there in care with purposeful Esther. In chapter 6, we've got people in protection. And God is there in care despite prideful Haman. God is there. So first of all, chapter 5, people in power. Now in this chapter, we see Esther's courage and Haman's choler. Now that started with C, so I had to use choler, anger. I think in French it's choler, but anyhow, I don't know how we pronounce it, but anyhow, it was in the dictionary. Okay, we see she was still a submissive, obedient girl that she's always been. Here again we see that she accepted the predicament of her people and she surrendered herself right into God's hands, and letting Him use her in this dangerous mission. I suppose it seemed like a mission impossible to approach the king uninvited and to attempt to change his mind, and more impossible to change the edict, which was unchangeable. This was huge. Do you know what F.B. Meyer said? He said this: we do not test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible. And there we see God was in control. He was in control. He could do it without Esther. Sure he could. But he called Esther to participate, to just experience the wonder of his strength and just be there to see him do it all. What he calls us to do, he enables us to do. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:24. I always feel I've got to back up what I'm saying. But he does. What he calls us to do, he enables us to do. Through her prayers and obedience to God, she linked her nothingness with his almightiness. And we can do the same. And when she did that, she found she had all the strength and the wisdom that she needed. Courage is the mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. Esther prayed for 3 days and then she proceeded with courage. She proceeded as though everything depended on her, and yet she knew everything depended on God. Now, after deliberating, what will I wear? Well, that must have been a very big decision. Besides, later today, my handkerchief actually coordinates with the colours of my But isn't that a big question in our lives? What will I wear? But for Esther, that was huge, wasn't it, that day? But dressed in her royal robes, we find in chapter 5 that she approached the king. She had no confidence in her own charm because he hadn't called for her for 30 days. And so she went on. I wonder how she felt. I know what she knew. I know she knew that God was with her. And she wasn't going on her feelings, and we mustn't either. We must go on what we know, not what we feel we know. He knew, though, as she approached him, the king knew that this must have been a very important decision. Very important step she was taking, because she was risking her life as she came into him. Well, I love verse 2. He saw her and he was pleased with her. Phew. And he extended the scepter out and she could come into his presence. Now, not only did she find the strength she needed, but she had the wisdom she needed. Just imagine the serenity here. This is quite an astounding situation. And what does she do? She simply invites him to dinner with Haman. But it was a dinner that she'd already prepared by faith. And the king loved banquets. So I think that shows a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? She invited him to dinner. At the banquet, what does she do once again? Very wisely, puts off her request. But boy, that must have been in faith, mustn't it? Don't we love to rush in? Well, Satan loves us to rush in. He really does. Because then we're more likely to fall on our face. But she was taking it very calmly, confidently in the Lord. And so she invited Haman and the king again to another banquet where she would reveal her request. We don't know how Esther felt, but we do know what she did, and her actions revealed her faith. And that's happening in our lives today. Our actions will reveal our faith. Her serenity came from the presence of God, not the absence of problems. Her strength came as she surrendered herself to God. How about Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you know what an eagle does in the storm? Most other birds go and find a place to hide. The eagles don't. They let the storm come under their wings and it carries them to higher heights. In our times of greatest weakness, we can experience the greatness of God's greatest strength. A little girl in grade 5, and I know I've told some of you this before, but anyhow, I'll tell you again. A little girl in grade 5, the scripture said to me, "Can you be a Christian and still be cool?" And I said, "Well, what does cool mean?" And she said, "I don't know." I said, "I think cool means calm, collected and courageous." And yes, a Christian has all the reason in the whole world to be cool. My son actually feels cool in holy t-shirts and holy pants. But that's now let me ask you though, are you cool? The humble obedience and courage of Esther meant she was cool, as her confidence was in God. But this courage of Esther is in stark contrast with Haman. Now, Haman should have known a little secret I'm going to tell you. Anger is one letter short of danger. And here we see Haman and his his anger. Verses 9 to 14. Now he was wildly flattered by Esther. He'd already had one banquet with her and now to be invited to another. But as he came out, he was filled with rage, we're told, because there was Mordecai, who refused to show any fear or respect as he passed by the king's gate. I like verse 10 in a way. It's a funny... it says, "Nevertheless, he restrained himself for a moment. But boy, it was a spring that was ready to just flip, wasn't it? So he restrained himself for a moment. But he went home and he boasted to his wife and friends of all the things that had... all the great things that were happening to him. He had fathered many sons, and that was considered a magnificent blessing. Well, my boys were a blessing too, but actually Haman had 10. And now he was invited to another banquet. This was really the icing on the cake. But it all paled into insignificance because he'd seen defiant Mordecai. His wife and his friends came up with a wonderful way in which he could enjoy his dinner date. Hang Mordecai first and then go to lunch. Well, that seemed a great idea. You know, Haman's deep-seated anger had spread and infected the people around him. No one is an island. Now we see two people in power in this chapter. We've got Esther, empowered by God, strength from the Lord, and she was able to fulfil his purposes for her life. She was going to be the means of the deliverance of her people, but her example affects lives of ladies in Tookley today. And so we see Esther fulfilling the purpose for her life. But we have Haman, another man in power. Haman, a man with authority whose power became part of his personal pride. And we see this. And we fear for it, don't we, for people who are in power. In deep racial hatred, he planned to massacre a multitude and murder a man who simply made him mad. And he was really ready to do all this. We've got power in our position, wherever it might be, to tear people down or pull people up. Let us be super sensitive to any feelings that we have of dislike or resentment against somebody, because it could easily build and burn and become a grudge and become even anger. Don't give the devil a foothold, we're told. Deal with resentment and bitterness. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, Ephesians 4:26. And Ecclesiastes tells us that anger rests in the bosom of fools. We can't help those feelings come. We're all different. It'd be easy if people were the same as me. I think it'd be terrible. But we're all different, aren't we? And our differences can make a big difference in how we are with one another. But we mustn't let those differences build into resentment. Deal with it straight away. The feelings come? Okay, deal with it. It's when they rest in the bosom that you become a fool. God is not defeated by human failure. Isn't that great to know? He's never frustrated by turns of events. God never fails. And in 2 Timothy 2:13 we're told, even if we are failing, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful to his promises and his purposes. That makes you feel so humble, doesn't it? And that's wonderful. But remember, ladies, failure is not final. Chapter 6, People in Protection. And in this chapter, we've got the king's insomnia, Mordecai's honour, and Haman's horror. Here it is. We're told that out of suffering emerges the strongest souls. And although we don't see Esther in an active role in this chapter, she's there. We know she's patiently waiting. Her patience is rooted in faith, knowing that everything was in God's control. Little did she realise while she was sleeping that God was at work while the king wasn't sleeping. I wonder what you do when you can't sleep. I've got into the way of trying to imagine a dandelion blown in the wind, and I count the little wispy seeds as they flutter away. If Laurie's snoring, I try to pretend it's the waves breaking on the sea. I hate to tell you, nothing works. Now, but for this king, he couldn't sleep. And what did he do? Got out some very good reading. He got out the Chronicles. And here we see that God is at work. He just happened to ask for records of his reign. And his attendants just happened to choose details about Mordecai's assassination plot that he uncovered. No, he didn't have the plot. He uncovered the assassination plot. That was 5 years earlier. Whoo! Perhaps everybody had forgotten. God hadn't. God was at work, even in these things which just seemed to happen. There's no happenstances with God. The king was horrified to find that Mordecai had never been honoured, and he sought quickly the advice of somebody as to what he should do. Now, Haman just happened to be hanging about planning his hanging, and he just happened to be close by. He was going to have Mordy hung before lunch, and so it was important that he got moving on this straight away. Now, as the king talked to him, Haman was convinced that the no-name person had to be him, someone who had to be honoured, and he thought up the greatest honour possible: wear the king's second-hand clothing and ride on the king's horse that he'd worn before. This is amazing, isn't it? This was a great honour to wear clothes that the king had worn and to ride on a horse that he rode. I raced away from Bible study one night and it had been raining, so we put all our shoes outside the door and I raced off and I put my shoes on and I thought, goodness, my feet are swollen. But I had to get to the airport. When I got to the airport, I found they weren't my shoes. But anyhow, we fixed it all up and one lady was missing her shoes. I don't think she felt honoured that I was wearing them. But here we have Haman. And now we see the worst thing of all, prideful Haman's prideful. He had to be the one, the noble prince selected to lead Mordecai around. He had to go before and proclaim this. This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. I wonder if humble Mordecai had ever felt resentful or rejected that he'd never been honoured before. I have a feeling he wasn't. I have a feeling that his humility was so real that he hadn't felt rejected or resentful. We've already seen in the book of Esther some marvellous things. Nothing with God is accidental. God was in control and even making this very trivial night of insomnia work together for good. Work together for Haman's prideful and Israel's preservation. The king's lapse in honouring Mordecai and the subsequent rectification was all crucial. Verse 12 gives us an insight into Mordecai's humility. Even after being honoured so highly, what does he do? He simply returns to the king's gate. Back to his workaday world is the normal day. Wiesbe says this, applause doesn't change truly humble people, for their values are far deeper. God can trust his blessings with the humble because they seek to honour him. There was a film, and I never saw it, perhaps you saw it. It was called For Your Eyes Only. But I like that heading because it reminds me of a challenge, that whatever I do, the importance is in God's eyes. In God's eyes. I often think of the tiny desert flower. We've lived in Africa. After the dry season, out of that hard-baked ground comes these tiny desert flowers. Now, in a place like Chad, people never see those flowers. And I've looked at those desert flowers and thought, isn't that wonderful? The beauty in that flower that no one will see. The struggle through the dry, baked ground that no one will applaud. But God sees it. God saw the struggle of that seed. God saw the beauty of the flower, and that's great. Living God, consuming fire, burn the sin from my life. Make your will my desire. Take my life in your hands. Purify me with your love till I shine more brighter than purest gold in your eyes. Verse 12, we see another contrast between two people. We've got humble Mordecai and humiliated Haman. And here we see, it's all in that little verse, there they both are, humble Mordecai sitting at the gate and humiliated Haman covering his head in shame. He'd been shamed. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honour. Haman's pride had led him in the wrong direction and to the wrong actions. Now, although God was not author of his sin, God overruled in Haman's wicked purposes so that his purposes will be fulfilled. Remember the verse we had yesterday in Proverbs 21 verse 30. It's a great verse. There's no plan or purpose that... Oh, hang on. Here it is. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. What a verse. Humiliated Haman went home with his head covered, a broken man, but not broken enough, it would seem, to repent. And as he commiserated with his friends, he was still thinking of number one, so much so that he totally disregarded their warning There it is in verse 13. This is an amazing verse. Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. It would seem that these people recognized God was at work for his people, and they feared God and what he was doing in the lives of the Jewish people. And we've seen that in the Old Testament, haven't we? And I think we're going to see it more and more in the future. Haman took no notice, and then he was hurried off by two eunuchs to go to this feast. This is what Max Lucado said. Hatred is the rabid dog which turns on its owner. But this is what God says. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's very, very heavy, isn't it? Numbers 32 and 23. Haman's pride and prejudice kept him on his murderous course. Nothing was going to take him away. And yet, he could have changed his mind. He had the freedom of choice. And the marvellous thing that I realised too is God is not willing that any should perish. This murderous man, in all his great love and mercy, God was giving him a warning. He could have repented, he didn't. Sadly, there are many people today, and perhaps you've got people in your family, like I have, whose pride and just seems to blind them to God's love, and they won't acknowledge their sin and their need of him. And you know what? Satan loves to see Christians with eye troubles, where our pride comes in. He loves to see us caught up in that, because those people will never fulfil fully the purposes that God had for them. He fulfilled his purposes, they'll miss out on the purposes that he had for them. And they'll never give God first place in their lives. D.L. Moody said, we can be too big for God to use, but never too small. Thank God for the times in your life where he's helped you to detect the sin of pride. Confess it, and we've got God's promise that he'll cleanse it and give us the grace of humility. Well, Haman hadn't changed, but everything had changed since the night the king couldn't sleep. Haman had planned to hang Mordecai on a gallows standing 75 feet high. Perhaps it was on a wall or a hill. That's a high gallows. He who planned to go happily to his dinner date ate humble pie before the date. Everything had changed. Man proposes, God disposes. You know, if we could look back at history and even our own life story at the end and read it to the beginning, we would begin to understand God's providence. God sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knows it all. The book of Esther has helped us to understand a little bit, helped us to see a little bit in the dark, helped us to realise that God is working behind the scenes, working in extraordinary ways, even in ordinary days. God is in care control, overruling evil, even in our darkest days. And he's bringing out his purposes. And his particular purpose for your life and mine is that we become more like the Lord Jesus. Before the crisis came, God had foreseen it, and he had his answers in place. Satan was trying to destroy God's people, the Jews. He was trying to stop their re-establishment in their own land. He was trying to stop the coming of the Messiah. God thwarted Satan's plans, just as he does today, because Satan is out to destroy us, God's people, today, the church. We've seen God's providential control in the affairs of nations and kings and individuals, little people like you and me, changing the course of history. We must trust in God's providence, his care control, in the things that are happening around us. And what he calls us to do, we'll do it in his strength. God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Campbell Morgan said, the fixed point in the universe is the unalterable fact of the throne of God. God is on the throne. Nothing and no one can thwart his purposes. So don't fear tomorrow. God is already there at work. And every act of trust increases your capacity for God in your life. Sometimes deliverance is not in his plan. Peg Rankin said this, "Delivered and non-delivered Christians all have the same sovereign Lord. He simply uses their lives in a different way." Now this has been such a blessing to me. Delivered and non-delivered Christians all have the same sovereign Lord. He simply uses their lives in a different way. All affliction is intended to drive us to God. It is intended to work out a deeper faith, a fuller surrender, an increasing perseverance, a more steadfast love towards God and man. And it's intended to work a beauty of spirit that's more and more like the Lord Jesus. Accept everything that's happening in your life today, which God is allowing. He is at work. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Esther was waiting, waiting for an answer, and it was on the way. He had already given her the grace that she needed, and her life and others would never be the same. People will look at this and they will give glory to God because he did it all. Esther was there? Sure. God did it all. Trust in God's care, full control in your life today. He will help you to see in the dark. And now just a little poem that was given to me 10 years ago and is still precious to me right now. I am leading my child to the heavenly land. I am guiding her day by day. I ask her now, as I take her hand, to come by a rugged way. It is not the way she would choose herself, for its beauty she cannot see. But she knows not what her soul would lose if she trod not this path with me. Thank you.